Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles back here to Romans chapter 12. We're going to keep looking at this section, verses 3 through 8, on spiritual gifts, on these gifts of grace. We weren't in this chapter last week. Russell was here, and it was a joy to be able to listen to him tell us about the wonderful things that God's doing around the world. I don't know about you, but I so often get isolated in my own little existence. And it's good to hear about what God's doing around the world. We need to continue to pray for the efforts of our missionaries, that God would continue bringing souls to himself through the work of missions. And by the way, What a privilege it is for us to be able to serve as senders. You know, don't take that lightly. If you are giving to the work of missions, if you are supporting that effort that way, you are privileged to be a part of the spread of the gospel over the globe. And so don't be shy in your giving to missions, to the missions fund. You're contributing to the spread of the gospel around the world. That is a glorious thing that we get to be a part of. You know, that is an eternal thing. And it's service here that this section of Romans has been all about. We're particularly in this paragraph here in chapter 12 discussing spiritual gifts. And as Paul taught, we saw 2 weeks ago in our text, spiritual gifts are for serving. Not serving ourselves, but for serving others. For serving Christ in the church, which is why Paul exhorted us to use them. I don't know if you follow the YouTube page, but Phil posted a video this week encouraging us to use our gifts. Which is what Paul encourages us. He says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I mean, what an exhortation. Use what God has given you. And so, Christian, here's what I want us to realize this morning. You may not know what your spiritual gift is. That's likely. Actually, this topic has all sorts of different discussions around it. I mean, we could spend weeks on this. We're not going to, but we could. Solid believers disagree on some of the points of spiritual gifts. Does a believer get more than one? Does a believer's gift correspond to their natural talent, or is it something completely different? You know, what about some of these gifts? We'll sort of talk about one a little bit today, the sign gifts. He talks more about it in other books. Do they still exist? Do we still get those? The ones involving healing and tongues, prophecy here. Are they still gifts that we receive, or have they ceased? These are all discussions around spiritual gifts that solid believers disagree on. I mean, solid believers, men that we quote and look up to as giants in the faith, the shoulders upon whom I humbly stand as I bring the word to you each week, would disagree on these things. And so I've gone back and forth on how I want to handle all of this morning, and I've decided that we really aren't going to talk much about any of that because it just doesn't pertain to the text we're in. So, I think it would maybe be good to put together a class on spiritual gifts. I think that would be a good thing to do. If that's something that you would be interested in, you know, come talk to us. Maybe we can put something like that together and we can talk about those questions and we can work through what are some of these spiritual gifts and what is mine and how do I know what my spiritual gift is and how do I use it? But I think that's better suited for a class where we can break those things down. So for this morning, I just want to do basically a flyover and I want to continue with the encouragement here to use your gift. And maybe that sounds funny because I just said you might not know what your gift is, but We'll talk about that a little bit. The encouragement here is to use your gift. They're meant to be used. It's for the good of the church. It's for the good of each other. It's for the collective exaltation of Christ. In our gathering together and serving one another in the body, we are doing the work of lifting up the name of Jesus. And that's what these are for. So let's do this. Let me read these verses and then we'll sort of break these down a little bit. This is what Paul writes, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. So let's do this. Let's start off by looking at each of these gifts by asking this question. If I don't know what my gifting is, how can I find out? I've always thought that's an interesting question. I know I've said this before, but you know, how many of you have taken a questionnaire online to try to figure out what your spiritual gift is? And how backwards is that to how we should go about discovering what our spiritual gift is? As if a computer algorithm can tell us the gifting that God has given us for use in the church. It's backwards. So I think it's a great question to ask. You know, if I don't know what my spiritual gift is, how can I find out? And if you're a believer, we've been over this, and if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. At salvation, God gifted you with a gift to be able to serve him well. And so it makes sense that we should say, you know what? If God has given us a gift, it's unlikely that he would make it a difficult thing to discover and to figure out. Right? There's some cruel people out there who like to wrap up Christmas presents with duct tape and put a box inside of a box that has more duct tape and takes you 20 minutes to open up the box. But that's not how God worked in spirit. That would be backwards for the purpose of our gifts. They're meant to serve him and for the edification of the body. And so he hasn't handed us a gift and said, you know, it's going to take you 15 years to figure this out and it's going to be a tough one and good luck. That's not how this works. So how do we go about finding out what our gift is? And I think there's two important ways that I think you can go about discovering your gifting. Look back up here just to remind us of this illustration that Paul gave us here in these earlier verses. Verse 4, he says, for as in one body we have many members. He's talking about the human body. We have many different members, limbs, fingers, toes, nose, eyes. The members don't all have the same function. My hand's not my foot. And he compares it to the church. He says, so we, the local body, though many, there are many people here, are one body in Christ. And individually members one of another. So you and I are individuals and we do different things. And yet at the same time, in some way, he's put us together that we are part of the same organism, this body of Christ, and we work together for the building up of the body and for the edification of one another and for the exaltation of Christ or the glory of God in the world. And so he talks about the church being a body, each member being a part of the other members. And this is important. I moved out here when I was six. I moved out with my family when I was 6. I didn't just move out here by myself. It sounded like I just, you know, like Looney Tunes, took a stick with a handkerchief and some food in it. We moved out here when I was 6, and we moved from Alabama. Now, Alabama in the 1990s is different than Alabama in 2020s. I didn't know that I spoke English until I moved to California. Because in the 1990s, you had white people and you had black people in Alabama, and they just spoke English. I don't think I'd ever seen a Mexican person or an Asian person before. I think we landed in, Oakland or San Jose or something. And there are other kinds of people in the world, and they speak other languages. And I think you can carry this over to this illustration of the body and say, you know what? If we were all hands, we would have no idea what a foot is, right? We would all be here. If we were all just, teachers. We were all teachers, and everybody got up on stage on Sunday morning, and we all just talked to empty chairs. There's an element of that where we would say, you know, this is how it's supposed to be because we're all teachers. It doesn't make sense that we would have anyone to teach. It's just that we're teachers. Or, you know, any of those. If we were all hands, we would have no idea what feet or eyes were. And the point is, you can't figure out necessarily what your spiritual gift is apart from being surrounded by other members in the body. It's a simple concept, but that's how it works partly, which means something for how you go about discovering what your spiritual gift is and putting it to use. What should we do then? Well, clearly we need to be with the body, right? This isn't going to happen on the computer screen by answering some questions necessarily. I don't think it's going to happen just attending church either, though. Right? Because he's talking about service. He's talking about serving one another. And so just showing up to church isn't necessarily fitting this description of functioning as members of a body. And so I think one of the best ways to go about discovering what your spiritual gift is get involved in serving in the local church. Get involved in as many areas as you can. I don't mean to, don't wear yourself out. Don't neglect your family. But get involved in all sorts of ministries. And it will become clear quickly where you find joy in serving, and you know where some places where it just doesn't work out. I've said this before, music isn't a spiritual gift, but it's a good picture for this. Say, you know, I don't want to get involved in music, and for some people it becomes evident real quick that, you know what, music is just not your thing, and what you're doing is not leading toward the building up of the body. Because we're off beat and we're distracted and off key, and that's fine. Get involved in as many areas as you can and serve, and you'll quickly find what's a joy for you, what you're good at, what you aren't good at. And you will find this too, because the way that spiritual gifts works, as we've been seeing, is that they're meant for the building up of the body. And so if you are serving and using your gift, then you should be finding that the body is then being built up. Not because of you, but because of Christ working through you, because of the Spirit's work in you serving the church. And so you'll probably hear stuff like this. Someone will come up to you and say, I just want you to know that I was blessed by what you did. And you may say, well, that's just what I do. And that's how it works. People benefit spiritually from the way in which you serve them, which is your gifting. Now see, right here, you can have the discussion over, well, what do you get one spiritual gift, or do you get multiple ones, or is it a cornucopia? And we can go into that another time if you want to. But people will be benefited spiritually through your exercising of your gift. Remember, this spiritual gift was given to you at salvation by the Spirit of God, and it's what he's given you in order for you to build up the body. It's a beautiful thing. And this is what we see. He's the one who equips the church. Which is why Paul exhorts the Corinthians and say, look, you're an eyeball. Don't be upset about being an eyeball. You feet over here, don't be upset about being feet. We need feet and we need eyes. And you're that because God has made you that. And he's also the one that establishes his local bodies across the globe. And within those local bodies, he has specifically saved and placed you as the member of that body to do that thing. And so who are we to say, you know what, I got the gift of mercy, but I really wish I had the gift of teaching, or I really wish I had the gift of exhortation. And look, serve how you've been gifted to serve. It's how God has specially made you. That's a glorious thing. And so, if you make yourself willing to serve, here's how this works. He'll place you where you best fit. And God's so awesome because he does his work on the inside. Right? And so he's the one who works on this deep level that Paul's talked about a few times in Romans, where we talk about our desires. You know, desires, we were talking about this on Tuesday in Proverbs. Desire it's a tricky thing. We don't necessarily have the ability to just go in and start switching on and switching off our desires, right? And we can understand it with the analogy of like food, for example. You know, 12 o'clock hits and for some reason we all have to go eat because we're hungry. Our bodies were made in a specific way to have desires for food when it's time for food. On a spiritual level, we have sinful desires and we have sanctified desires. But we can't necessarily just go on and switching off desires. But God is the one who works in us. And part of the sanctification process is taking sinful desires within us and switching them over to godly desires. And so in our gifting, I think this is in line with what we've seen Paul teach, is that when we're serving in the area in which he's gifted us to serve, he will also work in our desires to cause us to find joy in that area and desire to serve there more. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I've said this before about this in a few chapters earlier. When raising kids, if you could ask them to do something and then reach around the back of them and flip a switch that would cause them to desire to do that thing, right? How amazing would that be? I want you to clean your room. I don't want to. Oh, that sounds amazing. But that's what God does in us as he sanctifies us and gifts us. He says, I've made you to serve in this area and I've caused you to desire to do it and to love to do it. That's a glorious thing. That's how this works. And so I found at a young age that I was more, and this is sort of the second thing, aware of areas in the church where I was gifted. You ever find yourself, by the way, complaining is not a spiritual gift. Some of us are real good at it, but it's not a spiritual gift. But here's something to think about. Do you ever find yourself complaining about the lack of something in the church? It's okay. But think about this. I think God has specifically designed us to be attuned to the areas of our spiritual gifting. I'm not going to call anybody out, but there was one point in my life where I thought, you know what? I can do the preaching. There's something up there that maybe is lacking that I can do. And I've focused on that. You know, I wasn't thinking much about lawn maintenance at that point. I was thinking about the pulpit. But do you find yourself thinking about the lack of something in the church? Do you see places where the church could be doing a better job? And some of that might just be a bad attitude. But I think often it's the Spirit pointing us where we can best serve. Which is why often the way we work as elders is someone comes to us and says, this is something I think really needs to be happening in the church. And often our counsel is, well, that would be a great ministry for you to start. We'll help you. We'll give you the resources you need. But clearly you see a problem that we don't necessarily see. And that's how God has designed you and gifted you. And that's awesome. And so let's figure out how we can go about and do this. I think that can be the Spirit's prompting in the way that he's gifted us. And so let's look at the text here. I know that was a long introduction, and we're just going to fly over these. We're not going to dig into them very deeply, but let's just look. Paul lists off a number of gifts here. The first one, of course, he starts off with one that's already a problem for us, maybe. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, this is verse 6, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. And the first one here is prophecy. This would be one that people would disagree on. What is it? What do we do with it? Is our church lacking a prophet? What is it? The question really is over whether or not the gift continues on today. And here's what I mean. We'll dip our toes in this for a second, and we're going to run out of it as fast as we can. When it comes to sign gifts, for example, prophecy or healing or tongues, the question is over, does the gift exist anymore? And so that means you as an individual, are you gifted the gift of healing? Which means it's your spiritual gift to be able to go around and heal people. Now, we hold to those gifts have ceased to be given. However, this is an important point. We don't say in that God doesn't do miraculous healing anymore. See, there's a big distinction to be made there. Because some people can hear it and go, what do you mean? Why would we pray for healing when our loved ones are sick anymore if God doesn't heal anymore? No, we're not saying God doesn't heal anymore. We're saying that God doesn't gift individuals with this gift of healing or tongues, speaking in known languages that they don't know, or perhaps prophecy. So I'm not ever saying that God can't give someone the miraculous word of the future. Certainly he can do that if he wants to, but I don't think the gift in a person exists anymore. But I leave room open for this in one way. Prophets did two things in the Old Testament. One, they told the future. They were foretellers, right? They would say, if this doesn't happen, God has given me a word that this will happen. The second thing they did was they were forthtellers. They proclaimed what God said. And so I don't believe that future telling is necessarily any more a gift, because we have the Word of God and its completion, and it says of itself that it has everything we need for life and godliness. And so it kind of runs contrary in my thinking to think that, well, if that's true, then why is there more that he's giving us in Revelation through a prophet? But I'm open to seeing this gifting, this word prophecy, of meaning simply one who proclaims the word of God. That would be a a prophet. He's a foreteller. In fact, I had a seminary professor, whenever it was time to open up the word, he would say, "I have a word of prophecy for you." And he would tell us what the Bible said. And I think that works. But notice here, this is an interesting thing. Paul doesn't have to explain what prophecy is. You see that? He's writing to the Roman church. It's roughly the late 50s, early 60s AD. And he's writing to them, and all he has to say about prophecy is, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. He doesn't have to go through explaining it. So he writes it as if the church would know exactly what he meant, which we simply don't just get, right? I've never read this text and just gone, that makes sense, I get that. Which is another reason tips me over into believing that the gift has ceased to be a gift. But notice the point. We often miss the point here. The one who prophesies is to do it in proportion to our faith. Or I think in line with our faith. That is, in keeping with what the Word of God says. They're to proclaim the Word in line with the Word. That's a good exhortation, isn't it? If you're a prophet, and it's your job to proclaim to people the Word of God, but you decide you're going to prophesy not in proportion or in line with the faith, that is going to be a problem for the local church, isn't it? And so Paul's exhortation to the prophet, be it one that continues now or one that has stopped, is that it needs to be in line with our faith. The second thing, we'll take our toes out of the water and we're not going to touch it anymore. So, second thing, service. You'll notice a theme here. The rest of us are not excluded from these just because we don't have the gift. There's no loophole here. You know what? I don't have the gift of service. So, you see that mop over there? That's not my job. That's not how this works. I've seen destruction of churches by pastors who are unwilling to scrub a floor because it's not their gift. That's not okay. This is for all of us, but he's highlighting these gifts that there are particularly people who are gifted in serving. That doesn't mean that they're just excellent with a mop. It means that you are spiritually blessed through their act of service. Now, here's something about this one. These people don't normally like to be called out, and so I'm not going to do that because I already know those people are nervous because we're on this word right here. But let me highlight how important serving is and how obvious it is when it isn't done. No one, until right now when I mention it, recognize that they can hear my voice. That's because the sound's on and it's working how it's supposed to be working, right? No one recognizes necessarily when we have communion that we have communion. But when the elements are missing, it's noticed that hasn't taken place. Those who serve play a vital role. They just tend to be in the background. And the local body wouldn't function without these people. The elders recognize this in Acts chapter 6. I think this was the beginning of the office of deacon. God's gifted certain people to serve in order to free them up that they might be devoted to their ministries. And they say set aside a group of men who would serve, who would handle these ministries of mercy in service. It's not that Peter or John wouldn't turn the sound system on, or that they refused to do that. But God had gifted certain people to do certain things so that the rest of the body can serve with their gifting. And so that's what they say in Acts chapter 6. He says, we're going to set these men over here to do these things so that we can be devoted to our ministry and the word. That's how God has gifted the church, that hands would serve like hands and feet would serve like feet so that the body would function well for the glory of God. Third thing, look at this, teaching. The one who teaches in his teaching, God's church is grown through teaching. We learn about God and his word by having teachers teach us from the word. Here's something interesting that Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, exhorts Timothy on. Essentially says, just because you're gifted doesn't mean that these things come easily to you, or that you don't necessarily have to work at them. Right? I don't just walk up on Sunday morning and, wow, there's notes, that it doesn't just pop up out of my Bible. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 15 to 16, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. It's very easy for someone gifted in something just to kind of phone it in. And yet, Paul says, no, work hard at it. Persevere in it. Do it in such a way that people recognize that you're getting better at it. Now, we've got all sorts of different teachers, don't we? We've got pastors who are teachers who teach on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or community groups. We've got teachers over kids' classes. We've got teachers over women's Bible studies. We've got teachers at men's breakfasts. Paul's exhortation here would be to use it, and taking the rest of the analogy of faith in Scripture, study hard, teachers, so that God's sheep might be fed, that they might get good food. You are contributing to the health of the body. The fourth one, he says, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Now again, we are all called to exhort one another, aren't we? There are some people who are just excellent at it. And you know who, I can probably say to the one who exhorts, and you're thinking of a couple of names in your head in our local body. And there's some overlap here in exhortation and teaching. Teaching is directed at understanding. Exhortation is to the heart, conscience, to the will. I think good preaching is a mixture of both. I'm here to teach you what the word says, but I'm also here to direct these things toward your heart. God's word's not just meant to fill our heads with information, but to transform our lives. But we're called to exhort one another, and there are particularly those who are exhorters, who is encouraged to use his gift of exhortation. Exhortation is this idea of going to someone, and it might be a gentle, positive encouragement, or it might be a gentle, negative encouragement, criticism. Hey, look, I'm noticing this pattern in your life. Here's what God's word says. And so I'm exhorting you to be pointed in the right direction. This is the path you're on, and you should be going this way. And praise God for people who do that. That's not a safe gift to have, right? That's a dangerous gift to have. There have been plenty of times where I've known there are conversations I've had to have where I've had my hand near my glasses just in case a fist was to come toward my face because I just didn't want to have to go back to the eye doctor. That's sometimes what exhorters do. And Paul's encouraging them to do it. Why? Because it's the Spirit working through you. And the Spirit working through you for them, for their sake, that they might be built up. What a glorious thing. Number five, the one who contributes in generosity. Here's one maybe where we'd say, you know what? I don't have this spiritual gift, and so I don't need to do this. Contributes, I think we understand it better, giving. It's more in our language. It's something we should all be doing, but there are some who are simply gifted in this, where you say, this person gives and gives and gives, and I would be out of breath on the floor, and yet this person's still giving. The exhortation from Paul is to do it in generosity. Or you can take that word generosity. There's another meaning in the Greek that's, I think, is better. It's more along the lines of with pure motives. And it goes something like this. I think you see this modeled in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They contributed, and they contributed a lot. I mean, they sold, was it land? Was it their house? I don't remember. It was a lot. And they gave some of it, but held some back. And the problem wasn't that they held some back. It's that they came to Peter and said, we sold this and we're giving you all of it. It's not pure motives. There's something going on in the heart behind the scenes. I think you see it this way often in the church with giving is maybe you have this attitude, you know what, I'm not going to give until they get that thing fixed because I'm not going to be a part of that. Or, you know what, I'm going to give a lot so that then I've got some say and some sway and can really change the direction the way things are going. It's easy to think like that, isn't it? And rather, Paul says here, give freely. The one who contributes in generosity, that when it's handed over, it's not mine anymore, and it's not necessarily the church's anymore. I'm giving it over freely that God may use my contribution as he sees fit. That he will do with it as he pleases. And I'm giving it in faith that it's going to be used well for his kingdom. What a glorious thing. I mean, all of these gifts are glorious. And we can sit here and say, you know what, that one's not me, that one's not me, that one's not me. But I am so thankful that those exist because I know we wouldn't function from Sunday to Sunday if we didn't have people fulfilling these roles. That I would not be fed the way that I need to be fed if God hadn't gifted that person that way. That I would be hindered in my sanctification if God wasn't working through this person this way. That when I get to heaven and I see Christ face to face, that I will be able to say, I am like him when I see him. Because God has gifted people in the church that he would work his sanctification in me through them in the ways that he's gifted them. That's how we should be seeing this right now. What a picture that someday we will be like Christ, that he will finish his work in us, and that he's doing that work through each of us in the church in the ways that he's gifted us. We should be thankful for the people we're sitting next to, shouldn't we? God has paid the price, the blood of his son to redeem them, to bring them together in the body, has gifted them in special and particular ways that we would be built up. And then Paul tells us, use your gifts. Use them. The sixth way here, the one who leads, leadership with zeal. Says that leaders in the church should lead with zeal. Well, that means a couple of things. One, it means I can't be a passive leader. You know how easy it is to want to be a passive leader? You know how good it sounds to run away sometimes? Mike and James are laughing because they know how good it sounds to run away sometimes. Or think, here's temptation. You know what? That's a bad problem right there. I think Mike will probably deal with it. I'm just not going to say anything and hope that he deals with it. Or I'm sure James will take care of that one. Maybe if I just don't mention anything, sneak back, say I was busy, didn't notice, come back together in a week, and one of them will say, oh, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but there was this going on, and I talked to the person and dealt with it. You go, whew. That's not leading with zeal. No, leadership with zeal means facing problems head on. But not just facing problems head on, it's leading. You see that? There's something important in the word leading. That doesn't mean that leaders are the ones who go around and do everything, but they zealously bring people with them and lead them into doing those things. That may be from behind or it may be in front, but they work through others to provide solutions. That's the second thing. One, it's easy to be a passive leader. The other thing is just to say, I'll just go fix this myself. You know what? There's a ministry opportunity there, that there's 10 people that I could bring along with me and exhort in this and build up and teach them how to do a thing, but it would go much faster if I just grabbed my screwdriver and my saw and put this all back together myself. It's another thing to lead. And so the encouragement here, leaders, whether you're leading the children's ministry or whether you're an elder leading the church, he says to lead with zeal. And finally here, this last one, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I read this from one pastor writing on this. He said, it's so easy for people who are suffering to tell whether you are there to help them as a duty or because you genuinely care for them. Don't you think? They need cheerfulness that points them to Christ. If when you're doing acts of mercy, mercy ministries often involve people who are suffering. They're dying. They just had a loss in a family. One of their family members is dying. Sickness, finances. You know, it's so easy just to go and write a check and hand it to them or come by and say, yeah, I visited the hospital and I wrote my name and there's the evidence that I did my acts of mercy. No, he says to do it with cheerfulness. These people need hope. They need cheerfulness that points them to Christ. Leave the person with hope. The person who does acts of mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, here's something I think that comes from each of these spiritual gifts that God has gifted individual members in the church with, that we, since we're not excluded from doing these things, I'm not excluded from being merciful or giving or serving or exhorting or teaching. I'm not excluded from any of them necessarily, but God has placed particular people who are particularly gifted and good at that thing in that role. And so the rest of us should be watching. Be able to say, that person knows how to serve. I can learn a lot from them. That person knows how to be merciful. Man, I can learn a lot from them. Look how cheerful that person is as they act mercifully. I can learn to be cheerful in the way that I'm merciful toward others because of the way that they have taught me through their gifting. There's something to be said here that as we are gifted, there's the responsibility of showing the rest of the church how it's to be done. This is Christ in us, isn't it? This is Christ. These gifts are Christ's. He's the teacher. He's also the one in John 13 on his knees scrubbing some dirty feet, serving, isn't he? He's the one exhorting, contributing, leading, merciful, our great and merciful high priest. As we serve in the local church, we are exemplifying Christ to the body around us. What a privilege that is. Christ has gifted his people to work in others' lives for sanctification and for his glory. I know that's a lot. I know it's a flyover, and I know it's a lot. There's a lot of information there. We'll have to circle back around to this sometime or do a class on it or something if you're interested. Christ has gifted his people to work in each other's lives for sanctification and for his glory. And the exhortation this morning from the Word is to use your gifts. Get involved in the church. Christ is worth it. His people are worth it. Amen. Let's move now to a time of communion, where we celebrate the Lord's death, his resurrection, where we take these elements that represent the body and the blood of Jesus, and we spend some time here proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes in this act of taking in representations of him. His body broken for us. His blood washes us clean. We'll take a few moments here, a few minutes, and just spend some time quiet, reflecting in prayer. There's here, and then there's two tables back there. If you're new with us, the wafer's on top, so there's two pull tabs. So grab a cup, wafer, juice. That's how that works. So come grab some for your family. We're gonna pray now, and then just take some time yourself to take the elements at your leisure, and we will close with one song in a few minutes. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are the one who equips your church. You've given us your word. You've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. You've saved your people. You sent your son to live the perfect, sinless life in our place, to stand condemned, the Holy One, in the place of sinners under condemnation, to die the wrath-absorbing death, to be the propitiation for our sin, to be raised for our justification, seated now at the right hand of God. We who are in Christ now are under no condemnation because Jesus stood in our place condemned. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that in saving us, you equipped us with a special gift to work in your church, to edify one another, to build up the body. Father, we pray that you would help us in our work. If we know what our gift is, to use it. If we don't, to get involved all over the place, that you would make it clear what it is, that you would, through the mouths of those around us, tell us what it is, how we've been encouraged by their service or their mercy or their giving. How Christ has been made to be more beautiful in our eyes through their spiritual gift, Father. We thank you that this isn't some silly, strange concept, Father, but that it's a reality and that you've equipped your church this way. Father, we pray that we would be a local body that functions well, that Christ would be exalted, that you would be glorified as we do your work in the world. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.